But we're going to just read one verse this morning in Ecclesiastes chapter 10. And we're going to look at this thought. You see it on the screen up there. Flies in the ointment. Flies in the ointment. Verse number 1 of chapter 10 in Ecclesiastes says this: dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. Now, there's going to be several verses we'll read here as we go through this in chapter 10 of Ecclesiastes, and we're going to look at some things that it's pertaining to. But our main focus is the idea and the thought of flies in the ointment. And what's the problem with the flies in the ointment? Now, you see it naturally, talking about dead flies causing a stink. But we're gonna look at how what we're seeing here in the book of Ecclesiastes, how this applies to each and every one of us as we seek, if you know Christ as your Savior, you seek to live your life, Lord willing, to please your Heavenly Father and your Savior. And so we're going to look at the issues with these flies today. Let's pray, and then we're going to dig in a little bit further. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, I pray that you would give me clarity of thought as I try to present these points, Lord, this entire understanding and thought of the struggle that we have in our Christian life. I pray that you would do a work in our hearts. May the Holy Spirit reveal in our personal lives, each and every one of us, some areas where maybe some flies have gotten in. Lord, some areas that we need to pay a little bit more attention to, that we might be everything you have planned and desired for us to be in the area of our witness for Christ. Again, I pray that you would help us this morning to see the truth that we need, and we'll give you all the honor and glory for what you accomplish in us and what you do through us. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Ointment in the Bible times was a necessary luxury. Most people would have it, not all, especially if they were ultimately poor, but the ointment had a purpose in Bible times. And it'd be used in the hair, the face, any area of exposed skin. It was important to use as through an act of hygiene, as well as grooming in those arid regions of the Holy Land, of the Middle East. And you get into desert areas. Anybody that has ever lived in desert dry areas will know that it is important to have lotion on a regular basis. If you do not, you will pay the price. I had some friends that lived in that area a good bit, and they had with them on a regular basis, like some people carry around hand sanitizer. You didn't want something necessarily with alcohol in it because that just dried you out even more. You needed something that would moisturize, something that would help, but also it in that region, it wasn't a bad idea. If you're going to sweat a lot, we already talked about what you need if you're going to sweat a lot. You need something to help you smell less insulting. You need something to help in a time frame of a dry, arid area where you would not offend people if possible. Now, I believe 100% in deodorant. Please use it, all right? But here's the thing, it's really bad when you're so bad you offend yourself. That's rough. But in this time frame, of course, they may not have had everything that we have today and how we look at it today, but there were some things that they did have, and the ointment that is being referred to in Ecclesiastes chapter 10 would be along that line of an ointment that would be used for proper hygiene, for grooming, for a good smelling savor, but also for protection of the skin in a dry area. David himself even used that over in 2 Samuel 12 and verse number 20. It says, this is after the child that Bathsheba had conceived and was going to have David's baby through the problem and the issue of adultery that David had caused. And so the child was going to die, and David was pleading with God to spare the child's life, and pleading and pleading and pleading. He wouldn't eat, he wouldn't do anything, pleading with the Lord. But then when he found out that the baby was dead, he saw the servant speaking and talking, and he realized that the Lord had taken that baby. And the Bible tells us that David just, he rose up from extreme mourning, from grief, and the servants were afraid to tell him the baby was actually dead. He's already this bad off. What's he going to do when he finds out the baby has died? But when the baby died and he found out, he perceived what was going on. He just rose up. The Bible tells us over in 2 Samuel 12:20, then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself. What is that, anointing himself? Well, he's not saying, no, the Holy Spirit be upon me. No, no. He anointed himself. He took that that ointment that they would have used of a, you know, basically to a degree, it was a cologne with oils in it. A lot of times more like an olive oil base. And he would took that, and after he had washed, cleaned up, he took that ointment and he put it on him. Why did he put that on him? Because it was a part of the process of hygiene, yes, but I mean, it was just what he would do in preparing himself to go about his day. And so he was much better off. And, you know, they really thought he had lost his mind. He's gone crazy. He should be mourning and weeping. And instead he gets up like no big deal. But David already, he explained that. Again, this is not the message, but he explained that, you know, the Lord decided to take the child. There's nothing I can do any longer to change that. I was pleading with God. He made his decision. Now I got to go about my life and accept God's decision because of my sin. And so David gets up, he goes forward, but the Bible very specifically tells us that he did anoint himself, which would have been with that ointment used in that region. Now, here we go. I'm waiting. It's killing me, folks. It's killing me. It's the worst that I've had in a while. The ointment was made by an apothecary. Now, apothecary would have been considered a chemist or a perfume maker. It sounds like a really spiritual job, right? The apothecary. No, they just worked with ointment and spices, and so the whole point here, the dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary. In other words, the product produced by this individual. If flies got in and they died, then these flies would basically mess up what he had created. Now, it had a use. It had a purpose. It was supposed to be for a good reason, and yet the flies could definitely destroy that purpose. He usually created this lotion that we're talking about here by skillfully mixing precious spices. And, of course, the more expensive versions, like it is today, the more expensive stuff that are put into things, the more expensive it is to buy. And so the more precious the spices used, the greater the fragrance, then you would typically have your more wealthy individuals would have the greater spices, the greater fragrances. By the way, the alabaster box with the ointment in it, that was of great value and great worth, that was broken and anointed our Savior, that right there would have been similar to the same type ointment we're talking about, but it would have been of an expensive nature. It took a lot to have that. It could have been sold for, yeah, it definitely had a lot of worth. But here's the thing. If flies got in it, it loses its value. If the flies corrupted it, then it would be really no good, because not only would you not have an ointment that you would want to use just because of dead flies, but they, as we read there in Ecclesiastes, it would take the fragrance from being a fragrance that would be pleasing and usable to a fragrance that nobody wanted to open the lid. Don't just leave that one alone. Why? How many of y'all, if y'all know much about yard eggs and stuff, how many of y'all have ever found some eggs that you didn't know were in places that they were, and they've been in the sun for a little while, and they've been cooked a bit. My grandparents on my dad's side had a house at one point. I just remember one of the few things as a child I remember, and I remember going back there. We used to enjoy going back and all the junk in the backyard that was covered over with everything. I wouldn't do it today. There's no telling what's creeping and crawling all up in there. But as kids, we had no fear, right? So we're just going back. We're having a great time. And one day we found some eggs. They were chicken eggs. We knew what they were. But when we picked them up, they were really warm. And we're like, ooh. And our grandmother said, y'all don't mess with those. We're like, why not? You know, they said, she was telling you don't want to break those eggs. Of course, for little boys at that moment, you just said the wrong thing. Now it's oh, yes, I do. And we're, you know, and she gave us an idea that those are not going to smell good. It's like, oh, that's even better. And so I remember we had those eggs and our first thought was, who is going to get the privilege of having an egg busted near them? And I mean, the mischief within us just began to grow. And we took those eggs. And we thought, this is going to be great. So we even stuck them in the sun a little bit longer so they're nice and hot. Once we figured out what was going on, it's like, we're going to help this. And so we took those eggs, and sure enough, we went by, and there was an unsuspecting victim that came nearby, and we threw those eggs. Let me tell you, them things exploded, and we didn't have much trouble. We were far enough away, and we were upwind, but we threw those eggs, and later on, we were going down that way. We were like, woo, ooh, as bad as that smells right now, I wonder what that was like when it really went off. But we learned that, you know, when something spoils and something's bad, you don't always want to open and release what's on the inside. And that's the point with the flies, and we're going to look at some things that make better application for us this morning. Forgive me if I'm a little scattered with it. I'm trying to rein all this in. But this fragrant odor that would be very pleasing, very desirous, especially the stronger the odor would be presented, the more attractive it was to flies. Don't explain to me why, because if y'all know flies, what's the one thing you're going to find flies around? Something dead. I don't consider that a very attractive odor. But a lot of this kind of really just stuck out to me on Thursday. I was in my wife's office down there in the school. And if y'all know much about, if y'all lived up here any length of time, y'all understand we have a season. And flies come out in a certain time frame. Right now, I think it's starting to happen because I was in my wife's office and there was one fly, one pesky little fly. And I'm sitting at her desk working on a few things for the video and stuff that we were going to show at the kindergarten graduation. And I'm working on it and here this fly, I'm swatting at him. And he would land on my hand, brush him off. He'd land on my face, brush him off. He'd land on the back of my head and brush. No matter what I did, I hit him two or three times. Couldn't kill him, but I hit him two or three times swatting at him. He kept coming back, driving me insane. I must have smelled good. But in the end, yeah, get the point, all right? But he wouldn't leave me alone, And then I get over to my house, and we get over to the house, and there's a fly in the kitchen. Look, where are these things coming from? These flies show up in life, right? When these flies show up, they'll drive you insane. What's worse is when they get into your food. Now, I'm going to give you one more. I know you probably heard this before, but how many of y'all understand what a missionary does when they go to a mission field, and they're on a term? They're on their first term of missionary experience, and they come home for a furlough, and then they go back, and it's their second term on the field. They come home, and each time they go back, it's called a second, a third, a fourth term time frame on the field. Well, this is just for the fun of it, all right? Keep your attention. There was a missionary, a preacher one time said, do you know how to tell the difference between a first, second, and third term missionary? And they're like, no. He said, well, here's a scenario for you to understand the mentality of what you learn on the mission field as you go through your first, second, and third terms. A first term missionary goes to the field, and he goes and sits down at this little coffee shop. Of course, most fields, mission fields, don't have the greatest little coffee. So it's outside, a lot of stuff going on, probably right there in the market. And he's sitting there, and he got himself some coffee, and it's his first time on the field, and he sits there with his coffee. He goes to sit down, and he looks down, and there's a fly in his coffee. First-term missionary is like, oh my goodness, that's disgusting. I need a new coffee, please. And so he orders a new coffee to replace the one where the fly messed it up. Second-term missionary, he's been on the field for a bit. He came back for furlough. Now he goes back to the field again. He's been there. He's had a little more experience. So that missionary in the second term, he goes in, orders same place, orders his coffee, sits down. There's a fly in his coffee. Second term missionary, he's a little more experienced. He knows what's going on. He's eaten a lot of things by now that he never thought he'd eat. So now he just reaches in there, takes the fly out, and he just sets it aside, and he drinks his coffee. Third term missionary, a lot more experience. But by this time, he's learned a lot of things. And so that third-term missionary, he goes back, he sits down, he gets his cup of coffee, he looks down, there's a fly in his coffee. That third-term missionary, he doesn't send his coffee back, he doesn't take the fly and set it out. He picks the fly up and says, spit it out, all right? That third-term missionary, you ain't having none of it, bud, get it back. But that's just for the fun of it, all right? Now, flies ruin a lot of things, right? Flies destroy a lot of stuff, but in our lives, and here's what I want us to understand in our lives, if we're not careful, flies get in the ointment. In this story here in Ecclesiastes, I say the story, then this layout of what's going on and what's being described here, let me give you some practical pictures from this passage. The apothecary, the one who creates the ointment, creates and desires the use of this ointment and its usefulness and its abilities to be of help. That apothecary, that one who does the work, represents the Lord. The Lord desires that each one of his children be used, and he has a plan and he has a purpose, and he does the work needed to help us. The olive oil, which was to be the base, the olive oil being the base of that ointment that would be used. That olive oil, of course, naturally oil always in the Bible, it typifies the Holy Spirit. That olive oil is a representation of the Holy Spirit in this picture here. Then you have the spices that were used, the fragrances, the different things to not just be an oil to help the skin, but the fragrance, the spices used to give it even more purpose. The spices represent the Christian's life, the life of the child of God. The life of a child of God is to have purpose. It's to when added with the Holy Spirit, the oil of God, and the spices, it's to produce what the Lord desires in the life of a child of God. Then you have that sweet-smelling savor. What comes? The aroma that comes from the olive oil mixed with the spices. And now you have this ointment that is pleasing and usable. And it puts forth an aroma. And it represents the testimony produced by the Holy Spirit's work in and through the life of a child of God. Then you have the flies. Now, I can mention this when it comes to the sweet-smelling savor. Let me just go back and mention this. Paul even himself gave an example concerning that sweet-smelling savor. Philippians 4 and verse number 18. But I have all and abound and am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell. What, did they send him sweet-smelling stuff? No, he's talking about the gift, the giving, the attitude, the heart, the work, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Now, Paul mentions that the church did what was needed, and it pleased the Lord, a sweet-smelling savor. Now, the flies, though. So we have the apothecary, the one who does the work, that's the Lord. You have the olive oil, the Holy Spirit. You have the spice, which is the Christian's life. and what is added, the Holy Spirit added to that Christian's life. And then you have that sweet smell that comes from all of it together and what God intended for the child of God to be, to represent, to produce in their life, that sweet smell. But then you have the flies. The flies represent the problems or even the sin in the believer's life that spoil their testimony for the Lord. What God intended. I can't keep going. Amen. What God intended to be something usable, the flies get in and corrupt it. If we're not careful, there are several things presented in Ecclesiastes that can become a great hindrance. And I'm just going to give you this passage, and you can go read it for yourself. But 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 through 12, go look and see the warnings and the issues there dealing with some very serious issues concerning what can interfere in the life of the child of God. But as we continue to look here at these different things that can get in the way, these things, these flies that can cause problems in the life of the child of God. If the flies get into the ointment, our life is the spice that the Holy Spirit, the oil, is combined with. And then it's all done because the Lord desires it. He's the one trying to do the work in us. And He adds the Holy Spirit to the life of the child of God. And he gives that ability. Why? Because He wants the life of the child of God to send forth a sweet, a beautiful fragrance and odor. It the life of the child of God is to represent, and all those around can just tell there's something different about that person. Boy, there's something sweet about that person. Boy, how about this one? There's something changed about that person. I tell you what. Their life stunk. Their life was horrible. Their life was, as a matter of fact, it looked like it was a complete waste. And yet something took place, and by itself, it just wasn't too appealing. But yet now there's something about them that just captivates my curiosity. Man, I want to know what made the difference in this person. That's nothing like what they used to be before. There's actually something good about their life. There's something sweet about their life. Man, the way they talk now, the way they act now, the things they want to do now, there's something so different about them. What made the difference? Well, you have a holy God wanting to put in the Holy Spirit into the life of a child of God who's received Christ as their Savior, and now they're a different person. He wants to add the Holy Spirit in and produce a fragrance and produce an ointment in their life that actually now is usable. And boy, just everything around, everybody around can see, can smell, they can just make the obvious observation that there's something special going on in their life. But then the flies come. And the flies, those pesky flies, just try to get in and destroy everything. Just like it was in the ointment in those days, those flies, they would be drawn to that sweet smell. And the more powerful and more potent that smell was, the more attractive it was to the flies. By the way, the more you try to serve God and the more you have a heart to do right, the greater the target you have on your back. And Satan, he'll come in. He'll do his best. He can't take your salvation, but he sure can destroy your testimony. He can't take away what God has given, but he sure can make you ineffective in your life. He maybe can't take away the fact that you know you're on your way to heaven, but he can sure make your life stink so much that nobody wants to know what you know and nobody wants to have what you got, because whatever it is didn't make a big enough difference in your life. Why would I need it? Satan, when there is a change in the life of an individual because of the Holy Spirit now mixing with the life they have and God's purpose now becoming something that is of great potential. And now, boy, they're seeing things take place and they're growing. And by the way, the more odor, the more of the smell, the greater the smell, the sweeter the savor, the more attention is given, and the flies come. And if we're not careful, we will fall prey to flies getting in the ointment of our life. And we'll fall prey to what once was a sweet smell and was a beautiful life in Christ, becoming contaminated with those things that can destroy what God intended. May I remind you, when flies got in the ointment of that day, that bottle of ointment, when the dead flies were found and they opened it up and the smell had been destroyed, that bottle may be kept, but the ointment got dumped. The bottle can be cleaned and sterilized and possibly reused, but what was on the inside has been destroyed. Now, here's the beautiful thing, and I'm slightly ahead of myself here this morning, but I want you to understand, you can't take every aspect of what they did and say it's a picture of everything for us today. I don't believe the Lord takes people who mess up and dumps them out and said, I'm through with you, I'm never going to try you again. If that was the case, he never would have used Jonah. If that was the case, he would have kicked David out a long time before he ever was really used of God, and we look back the man after God's own heart. Try Samson. How many times did God still use his life? Samson dealt with a lot of struggles because he refused to let God bless his life. Samson kept putting his own flesh in the way, but God still used him. Look at Gideon. Gideon denying that he could be a mighty man of valor, and yet God said, no, I'm still going to use you. I'm still going to use you. I'm still going to. How many people in the Bible messed up? How many people in the Bible did not do what they were supposed to do? How many times people in the Bible, look at Peter. Peter's a great example. He denied Christ 3 times, and then when the Lord was risen and actually approached him about it, Peter just looked, instead of saying, Lord, I'm guilty, he said, what is he going to do? Get off my case already. Why don't you get on his for a little while? He looks at John and says, well, what shall he do, Lord? Paraphrasing, the Lord said, don't worry about him. I'm talking to you, boy. I'm not talking to him. I'll deal with him later. Whatever I have for him is what I have for him. That's none of your business. I'm asking you, do you love me? Peter, by the way, Peter got the message. Maybe I've been right then, but Peter got the message. If you go over in 1 Peter and 2 Peter, you find as Peter is writing to the churches of that day, Peter is using the same terminology and the same encouragement to feed the flock of God. I wonder where he got that one. And the Lord said, lovest thou me? He said, yeah, Lord, let me feed my sheep. Peter finally got the message. But here's the thing, if God wasn't a God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances and fifth chances, Peter never would have got a chance. Jonah wouldn't have got another chance. So many others in the Bible wouldn't have got a chance. Paul, look at Paul's life. A very religious individual. Now that's not to say that, well, hey, I can just go out and do what I want and God will still let me have a chance again. No, wrong answer. Don't look at the possibility. By the way, don't tempt the Lord. Don't test him. You and I don't know when he's determined this is the last chance. He is a God of second chances, but we're not to take that as, oh, what? Let's look at what Paul said. What? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. By the way, those that preach this whole thing of grace, 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 grace covers everything, so you can do whatever you want, grace will cover it. That goes completely and totally against the Word of God. Grace can cover any sin, but we're not to sin to the point to cause it to have to constantly. Grace is to cover everything. Yes, there is no sin outside of the rejection of Christ himself and the, I'm trying to think of the wording the Bible talks about. But basically, we're going to put the attack on the Holy Spirit. There are those things, the rejection of Christ, who he is. That's the unpardonable sin. You reject Christ, you can't be saved. That's duh. But there is no other sin that cannot be forgiven. Yes, the grace of God can cover all sin, but are we to continue in sin after becoming a child of God? Are we to continue that God's grace just keep covering and grace can abound? No! We're to walk in the Spirit that we would not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, I haven't got to my points yet. I've only got about 7 of them. But here's the point. Okay, what are the flies? Let me get to it real fast. What are the flies? You find in verse number 2, it says, a wise man's heart, there in Ecclesiastes 10, a wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. In the Bible, the right hand is always typical of the speaking of power, the ability to control. A wise man's heart, that center of emotion of their life, is in their right hand, is at the right hand, the hand of control, the hand of power, self-control. It's the ability to self-control, the wise individual over the emotions. So what is it? What is this fly that can get us if we're not careful? Simply this, uncontrolled emotions. Being, by the way, improperly balanced. And here's something that most people don't want to hear. God likened a false balance, an uneven weight. He likened it to the same abomination as homosexuality. Look it up. False weight, uneven balance, abomination to the Lord. Same word, same purpose. God hates it just as much as he hates homosexuality. For the child of God to be improperly balanced and on edge and losing control of our emotions and control of our actions in the heat of a moment is completely against God's design and plan for the child of God. Say, preacher, you got it all figured out? Absolutely not. Have I got full control of it? Absolutely not. Have I had to go back and apologize? Not for what I said, but for how I said? You better believe it. But uncontrolled emotions can become like flies in the ointment of the life of a child of God. This world is just looking for one reason for a Christian to lose it. Just one time. You can have a cool head about everything under the sun. You lose it one time and they all of a sudden have their ammunition to prove that Christianity is a whole bunch of fake stuff. You say, that's not fair. No, but let's use the saying we like to use with kids all the time. Life's not fair. Get over it. Life stinks sometimes. By the way, you say, but we shouldn't have to be so cautious. We shouldn't be on that kind of a pedestal. Listen, I don't care what we as the child of God want to happen in our lives. We naturally, even the Lord himself said, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. You're a child of God. You claim, and you and I claim the name of Christ. It's automatic. You're going to be put up here and you're going to be expected to live a better life than those that don't claim Christ. You say, well, that's not fair. No, that's Bible. Don't get mad at the world when they expect it. God expects it. And he said, get ready. This is what's going to be expected of you. You can't hide under a bushel. You can't hide behind everything else. No, you're a city set on a hill. People, whether they want to admit it or not, people are looking to quote-unquote Christians to see if what they have is real. It could be an atheist looking, and they can say, I don't believe in none of that junk. I believe all you people are fake. And yet, behind the scenes, they're watching. Why? They might be looking for ammunition to prove that I'm right. But here's the thing. Ultimately, they're looking to see, is anyone out there real? Is anyone out there true? Is what they believe have any credence whatsoever to what I would need? Uncontrolled emotions become a fly in the ointment. When the child of God is out of control, a lost world looks, and that sweet smell and savor starts souring. How about this one? We like this. Hypocrisy. Ouch. Hypocrisy. And by the way, well, I've said it before, everybody in here is guilty of hypocrisy. The question is, to what level? And yes, can it be said that when you have a bad morning and then you get to work, and all of a sudden, you know, you switch gears. It's been bad. It's been rough with the family. It's been pretty tough that morning. And then all of a sudden you get around other people and you switch gears. Well, that's hypocritical. Well, sometimes it's just best to be hypocritical or else you're going to hurt the business. Sometimes you can't show what your emotions really, on the inside, you're tearing apart. Honestly, it's killing you. Anybody here ever gone to church with a whole bunch of things going on the inside of you that's hurting you, that's destroying you? You could honestly just go home and cry. But you come to church and you got to put a smile on your face. You need to try to be encouraging to somebody else. Sometimes you need the encouragement. But you come here and you are, to a degree, hypocritical about the way you really feel. Now, I'm not being ugly. I'm saying, listen, there are times when we do that, it is a protection, because listen, if we just showed our raw emotions all the time, nobody won't be around us. There are times you have to contain that which you feel on the inside, right? Some people call that hypocrisy. I call it discernment and wisdom. You don't always have to reveal everything. Sometimes, my wife tells me I'm really bad at it. If I'm struggling, you probably know it. I may not lose it, but my face doesn't necessarily reveal a happy person. Some of y'all are like me. You have to really, really, really work at smiling when you don't want to. You ever had those family photos and you found that one person that everybody's smiling, but you can tell that one person doesn't want to be there? That smile is a little bit different than everybody else's. We've all been there. But hypocrisy deals with people who were just not consistent in our testimony. And I can't even go through all of this. But I will give you this example there, and this is a true story. I'm not going to give names or anything. I'll just kind of give it more of a general aspect. But there is a church member one day, not here, okay, not here, just so you know. There was a church member one day that was out witnessing. And he knocked on the door and began to witness to a man that told him that he worked at a certain factory. That church member said, oh, then you must know Mr. So-and-so. He's a deacon at our church. When the individual that he was witnessing to heard it, that man at the door started to laugh. Of course, that church member asked, why are you laughing? What's so funny? The man said, if he's a deacon, then I'm the Pope. Man, that guy has the foulest mouth in the factory. Yikes. Again, not here. They'd be removed in a heartbeat. But a child of God that can be real Christian-y at church, but yet get out in the world, and even the world says, yikes. That he's the worst one, man. He can let a string of things out that I've never even heard myself. God forbid any person claiming the name of Christ could be labeled as such a hypocrite. Now, I'm not pointing fingers. That is a true story, and I've heard more than one story similar to that. But if we can show up all polished and shiny on Sunday and we go out and act worse than those that are lost around us, we've got a serious problem. Matter of fact, I would venture to say, when somebody can go out and act worse than a lost and dying world and come to church and look all spit and polish and everybody thinks he's good, I would venture to say there's a whole bunch of shell, but there's not a lot of true content. Which would make me wonder, is the person even saved? Because a child of God cannot continue to act like that and continue in sin without the conviction of God on their life. Hypocrisy is dangerous. The child of Christians get called hypocrites all the time. May I say, it's because of the ones that are actually true hypocrites that all have been thrown in the same bucket. We all struggle with it, but does that mean that all of us are fake? No. Does that mean that every person that names the name of Christ is an absolute phony? Not at all. But a lost and dying world's only looking for enough to feel good about their opinion. Not only do you have the uncontrolled emotions that can destroy testimony, the hypocrisy of life, if we're not consistent around that world around us, if we're not consistent to what we say we believe, don't just say it, live it. Hypocrisy can destroy things, that testimony. A contempt for authority. I got to move quickly. A contempt for authority. You look at verse number 4. If the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses. That word yielding gives connotation to healing. In other words, obedience and yielding and just do right. They did me wrong. Do right. They treated me wrong. Do right. They overlooked me on purpose. Do right. They fired me because I took a stand. Okay, find another job. Do right. I'm going to sue them. There are very few areas. I'm not going to say there aren't some areas, but there are very few areas that I would venture to say that a Christian really has a reason to go into a big lawsuit and make a big stink. Move on. By the way, it's a whole nother thing. My goodness. Somebody needs to stop the clock. It's moving way too fast. Christ himself said, again, I'm just going to paraphrase, but they were required by law, in Roman law, they were required if a Roman soldier gave you their pack and said, all right, you carry this for the next mile. They were required by law to carry it for that mile. They could not resist. It was law. You were chosen, you do it. But Christ said, go two. When you finish the first mile, well, they made me do this, it was wrong. I had things to do. Okay? So when you finish the first mile and they say, all right, you can drop the pack, I'll give somebody else, you can go back. I can't make you do any more. They said, oh, you don't have to. I'll go another. They make you go a first mile. They do you wrong the first mile. Just go ahead and surrender up and do a second mile as well. Just because. You say, well, that's not the way I feel about things. That's the problem. The flesh doesn't care about that kind of stuff other than to fight against it. The spirit says, do right. Do right. Do right. Others do wrong. Do right. Others treat you wrong. Do right. A contempt for authority is, by the way, building in our country. It's building in our churches. Now it's almost a badge of honor to find some way to pull authority down and stomp on them. It's about time children learn that authority are there for a reason, and they better get under authority. Now, I'm not about doing what authority says when it comes to falling into sin or being controlled into sin. There is a line in which I cannot give up. Authority says, you're going to give up your Bible. It's the one time I have a higher authority than your authority in that particular area. I cannot give up this book. You will stop worshiping the Lord. Well, I'll just tell you that I have plenty of evidence in here that when it came down to that, there were those that said, we'll go in the fire. But we cannot bow. I thought you were supposed to obey authority. Yeah. To the point that it goes against this book. But sometimes we want to claim authority is doing wrong against this book when honestly it's more of wrong against our opinion than it is against this book. Be very careful in the contempt for authority because the very thing that we sow is the very thing we will one day reap. There's many, many verses concerning all of this, and I don't have time to go in, but Exodus 20, 12, Romans 13, 1 through 5, Hebrews 13, 17, Colossians 3, 20, all verses dealing with the importance of understanding authority. The child of God can get a black eye for themselves and for the cause of Christ when the child of God rises up against authority that, by the way, even authorities we don't care for are only there because God allows it. And by the way, we serve a God that can change the heart of a king at any moment. Or remove them, if so needed. last couple of things. A bitter spirit. Verse number 8, he that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, and whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. This is dealing with somebody who is seeking to get even, going into somebody else's field and digging pits that they would fall into it, and breaking down hedges that what that person owns can be destroyed. It's talking about, listen, you dig a pit for somebody else to fall into it, get ready, you just might fall yourself. You go breaking out somebody else's hedges because you want to somehow get even with them, be careful, you just might have a serpent jump out and bite you. A bitter spirit in the life of the child of God will destroy our testimony faster than anything else we could imagine. We have to be very cautious. I'm skipping through a lot of stuff, and I apologize for just not enough time for all of it. But not only that, you have the fly, that fly of uncontrolled emotions, that fly of hypocrisy, that fly of the contempt of authority, that fly of a bitter spirit. How about the fly of spiritual immaturity? We're dealing with that one on Sunday nights. Pursuing spiritual maturity in Christ. We're to be sharp. In verse number 10, talks about if the iron be blunt and he do not whet the edge, then must he put to more strength. But wisdom is profitable to direct. The spiritual immaturity, becoming dull, not being sharp in the things of the Lord. We're commanded, by the way, to grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. How does God get glory out of our life? We're to grow. We're commanded to grow. We're commanded to, let's put it this way, we're commanded to grow up. Do we wet the edge of our spiritual life? Do we keep a sharp, cunning vision of the Word of God and grow in that Word of God on a regular basis? Or does spiritual immaturity cause us to be the ever-perpetual novice? That person who, oh yes, I believe what the Bible has to say. And then somebody looks and says, okay, what does it say? Well, or better yet, what's really bad is when they come with both barrels loaded because they studied out certain little things that they're pet projects, and they come with every verse twisted and misconstrued, but they come with a very valid argument as a whole because we don't know any better. And they lamb blasters, wham! And we're caught so off guard, we don't know how to answer it. We don't know what to say. We don't know what to do. It's like, they start teaching, well, you know, you have to be baptized to be saved. Actually, no. Show me. Well, it's in there somewhere. It's only through my grace through faith. It's in there only by the blood of Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with baptism. Really? Show me. Well, you can be saved by the blood, but you actually have to keep working in order to keep your salvation. And we say, no, this is the blood of Jesus Christ plus nothing, minus nothing. You don't work for salvation. You do the work because of salvation. Show me. Well, it's in there. I'm telling you, I know it. I heard the preacher preach on it. We talk about it in Sunday school this morning. It's one thing to say what you believe. It's another thing to know why and have the confidence in. But oftentimes we're too dull in the Word of God because we don't actually spend time in the Word of God. All of us can be guilty of relying on preachers to teach us what the Bible says. And that is a part of growing. But if all I can do is parrot out what somebody else has said, but I haven't made it personal and I know it, then I'm dull in the Word of God in my spiritual growth. Last one. What about evil speaking? This is a very large fly in the ointment. There are more sins associated with speech than any other sin listed in the Bible. Lying, blasphemy, boasting, gossip, backbiting, cursing, you name it. Matter of fact, pride is a big proponent of speaking that which we should not. I've used it before over in Proverbs. I used it just recently much speaking there wanteth, how's it go? With much speaking there wanteth not sin. No, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin. What does that mean? The more you speak, the more likely you are to sin with your lips. The more we say, the more we keep. You ever told a child, you just be quiet. you really just need to stop right now. Why? Because with the multitude of words, the more we speak, the more we try to justify, the more we try to do, the more likely we are to sin with our mouth, with our tongue. James 3:2. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. That word perfect means mature, in full moral and spiritual growth and control over the tongue. How many times has a testimony of a child of God, the ointment of a sweet-smelling Savior, how many times has that ointment been soured because of the tongue? Because I just couldn't hold back. I had to have my say. What is our verse for? I don't have my card up here, but our verse for this week, y'all have that, right? Go ahead and put that up there. Our verse for this week deals with that very issue. I'm waiting for it because my brain died on me. There it is. Proverbs 20:22. Actually, I thought it was kind of interesting. 2022. That's this year. A good thought. Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. Well, if we remind ourselves of that on a regular basis, we sure keep our mouth shut a lot more. I'm going to take care of them. I'm going to deal with this. Oh, they think they can do that to me? Oh, sometimes we just learn to be silent. Let God handle it. Trust me, I know how hard that is. I've had more than one time when I've had people say things and do things that I honestly, in my heart and in my mind, I'm thinking, I can bury you. I know way more than you think I know. I play stupid a lot, but that's by choice. But it doesn't matter what I know or what I think I know or what I think I can be justified in doing. My question is, if I use my tongue and I use my talent, my abilities to talk and all my knowledge to destroy someone else because I'm getting even, I might accomplish what I want in vindicating myself, but in the process, I'll also destroy my testimony. A great big fly goes in the ointment of the life that God intended. And along with what I wanted to get, I also get some things I did not intend. We must be very, 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 very careful. And the time has just gone. Can I give you if you're writing this down, write these quickly. Here's some simple advice on pest control. How do you deal with the flies? It's not about just giving the problem. Here's a simple solution. Avoid them. Avoid the temptation of the flies. Proverbs 4:15, avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, pass away. 1 Timothy 6:11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. 1 John 1:8-9, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Boy, just get away, fall. Be on the overly cautious side of things. When it comes to flies, go buy yourself a whole bunch of those tacky strip things and hang them all over the place, spiritually. Not only avoid them, but screen them. Sometimes you just need to put some protections over the testimony that you have. Put some screens around that testimony. By the way, if you keep the lid on some things, it doesn't stay open for flies to get in. Close it off. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Walk in the light. Put some screen around all of it. Let the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, let the word of God help to protect against the ability for flies to get in the testimony of the child of God and turn it rotten. Last thing, you just need to repel them ultimately. You can avoid them, you can screen them, and sometimes you just got to do whatever it takes to keep them from ever wanting to come your way. Saturate yourself with this book. Y'all ever used insect repellent? Y'all ever been outside when it was really bad and all you want to do is bathe in the stuff? The worst thing is when you're out there with somebody and you're out and you got mosquitoes and flies and everything else bugging you, and you got this person who brought this massive, oversized, supersized can of bug spray, and all they do all time, the whole time, just spray that stuff. It's like a fog the entire time you're out there. It's like, I can't even breathe. But here's the thing. Sometimes we need to be like that as a child of God. We need to saturate ourselves constantly in that which would repel the enemy. Psalm 119, verse 10 and 11. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. It's time we saturate ourselves with that which repels the flies, spiritually speaking. By the way, here's the last passage, Matthew 5, 13 through 16. The Bible says, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? If it is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on the candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Every child of God has a testimony. Satan can't take your salvation, but he sure does want to destroy that testimony. Your life, mixed with the oil, the Holy Spirit in your life, by the work of the Lord, produces a substance that can be very fragrant and very beautiful and very pleasing to all those that see it and get to be around you. That is the testimony of the child of God, that fragrance, that sweet-smelling odor. But there are flies that every child of God had to be careful of. Because if the flies get into the ointment, what was once a sweet-smelling savor and everybody wanted to have it, everybody wanted to be around it, everybody wanted to enjoy it, turns into a rotten, putrefied, rejecting smell. And nobody wants to have a part of that. Nobody wants to have that around. And nobody wants to participate in anything that would contain that which is soured. Can the life of the child of God be saved from such souring? Yes. We serve a big God who can do a lot of things. By the way, it's not instant. It's not overnight. If your testimony is destroyed with time or in an instant, you understand it takes a lot more to bring it back. We must be cautious each and every day. I know this is not a salvation message, but it is a message that we need for today, I believe. Just like that pesky fly bothering me in her office the other day, wouldn't leave me alone, driving me insane. There are flies that if we're not careful, will get into the ointment of our life. If we don't kick them out before it's too late, they're going to die, they're going to putrefy, and they're going to ruin what God intended to be a sweet-smelling savor of a testimony for the Lord. Child of God, don't let the enemy, by the way, your neighbor's not your enemy. People you see every day is not your enemy. This world is not our enemy. Our real enemy is Satan. Everybody else is just a pawn. Don't let the enemy put flies in the ointment. Because once it begins to stink, we lose the very purpose why God left us here, to be a witness. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the truth of your word.